talking a lot about, you know, the whole concept of the setup, which basically, you know, as Ramchal says, that a person consists of two elements, two different components. One is physical, the other is spiritual, and obviously that's a tremendous conflict. Each one, it's like a tug of war. Each one is trying to pull, obviously, toward itself. I also talked about what the Yetzer Hara is, you know, last week. What the Yetzer Tov is, and that's obviously all part of the battle. And so on, you know, which obviously influence, or at least they try to influence. It's like a tug of war, where you are thrust in the middle of the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov. And I spoke about that, what that is. And I introduced the whole concept of ego, necessity, and so on. That's really part of what you want. So clearly it's a tug of war. The question then is, of course, is, okay, how long does this happen? How long does this ensue? This tug of war, you know, and so on. So what Ramchal now is going to talk about is the concept of the time period. There's a time period for the struggle. That's really what it is. It's called the avoda. It is a struggle to overcome the obstacles and to do the avoda, to do that task or objective, obviously, that the person wants. So we have that concept, the concept of a time period, of the struggle itself. And then we have the concept of the time period of the reward, because that's really what it is. Obviously, as I once mentioned, you know, the Mershon, what he could have done is just created Olam Haba, left it that way, and then you'd wind up in Olam Haba immediately. There would be no concept of avoda or struggle at all. But as we I had mentioned before, you know, previous shurim, there's a whole concept of Namnik Sufa, that a person has to earn what he gets. That's obviously a very critical component of his ability to actually experience Olam Haba. And that's really what it is. If it wasn't for the fact that if you get something free, and if you experience this tremendous shame, embarrassment, which is called Namlik Sufa, this feeling of that what you're getting now, you haven't earned at all, and that's a detriment, that's very difficult to obviously to be soiva, then obviously you wouldn't need it, the whole Olam Haza, you wouldn't need this world at all. You go straight to Olam Haba. I'm sure that many people probably say to themselves, hey, you know, well, give me the option. You know, I don't mind living to eternity, at least I get something, you know, like this is no risk. Because obviously there's a tremendous risk if you don't make it, you know. But whatever.
The neshamas that have not been born yet, they experience Namlik Sufa?
Yeah, they have Namlik Sufa, exactly. So the whole point really of creating this world is what is called a tikkun of Namlik Sufa, to rectify the problem that a person will have in Olam Haba if he receives tremendous amount of tinuk, hanor, whatever that is, he will experience Namlik Sufa. So therefore, the Rambam, what he decided is to split the two times. There has to be a time period of avoda, where you actually work to achieve the task. And there's a time period of reward. And therefore, that necessitates two time periods. It also necessitates two places. There has to be an Olam Haba, which is the reward, and an Olam Hazeh, which is the place of work.
Why is it necessitate places?
Well, because in order for the struggle to be successful, or to be possible, is a better word, you know, there has to be an enormous amount of hester. And the concept of Olam Haza is really where it's not clear the direction that you should take, that there is an Olam Haba in that sense. It's not clear, you see. In other words, if the Rambam decided that you need to choose Bechira, free will, then obviously he can make it obvious to you that what you can do in doing, if you do an Avera, it's wrong. If it's that obvious to you, you can't sin. So the whole thing makes no sense. That's why Malachim, you know, they don't get Olam Haba, they don't have Olam Hazeh. To a Malach, he's created a certain position, and that's the way he remains for the rest of eternity. So there's no struggle by a Malach. Because the Malach sees what? He sees everything clearly. There is no ignorance. There's no cloudiness or murkiness at all. There's no hester. There's no concealment whatsoever. So, you know, even if he had free will, he had no options. Or he has, even if he had the free will, and even if he had the options, he would never sin. He would never go contrary to the will of God. How can you, you know? If you're looking at a cliff, you know, if you look at a cliff and you know that if you take a step and you're over the cliff to certain death, would anybody do that? No. Unless he obviously was incredibly depressed or deranged or whatever. So therefore, a malach cannot in any way really sin, because the options of sinning is negative. No, it's not. It doesn't make sense.
So by places where we means environments.
Yeah, but I mean by environments, that's right. Yes. And therefore the environment of the struggle is called essentially Olam Habo, Olam Hazeh, this world. That is the environment basically of the Avodah. And the environment for the reward is caused, of course, Olam Habo.
So a person, the degree is degree outside of the rebellion from himself because he has this whole structure that he's put inside. He's greater than a malach, because a malach can't.
Well, the way
it can't expand, can't become any. A person is the greatest bria that there is. If he,
yes, if man, he man is the greatest or the pinnacle of creation. Why? Because even though we are now lower than malachim, right now, because we don't have his intellect, we don't have their intellect, we don't have their experiences, we don't have their insights or their perceptions and so on. However. The potential of man is much greater than Allah. Because we can easily, or not easily I should say, we can achieve something which a malach could never achieve, and therefore qualitatively and quantitatively we could be, it's hard to say, you know, the measure, because we don't even know malach ma'am, but it's almost like you can become infinitely greater than malach. If a guy was what?
If a guy was listening to this class.
Yeah.
Where would he... It wouldn't he like, and he would hear like the truth that's being expounded.
What about?
He says, "Okay, well, you know, I'll never get. I can't be like a Jew. Stop.
Why?
Why let him convert?
Sure. Let him observe the Sheva Mitzvahs, because the guy who observes the Sheva Mitzvahs gets Olam Haba.
On a certain level.
Yeah, on a certain level. Yeah.
If he'd want to get more, he'd have to convert.
Yes.
And then he could even become the greatest of the greatest.
Oh yeah, sure. They, what about Shmai Vavtaya, if I remember correctly? They were Gerim, which means that they converted.
So any human Nivra has that, there is a choice, there's somewhere available to him to be able to get to
correct,
the ultimate ticket.
Yes. Basically. I mean, sometimes a person comes back as a Gilgal, where he has no choice, because this Gilgal is meant for suffering. So in a certain sense, well, he has choices, but not that type of a choice, you know. But everybody does always have a choice. There's always an option. Unless you come back, you know, completely retarded or, I mean, you know, the people never who are just, you know,
but
they're out of it.
We don't have a choice of Furious Roel, the path of a Kohen.
No.
So that's fixed, you know, or a lady or something.
No. We don't have a choice which position we're in, but we certainly have a choice our level of achievement. You know, I mean, yeah, you're just like, you know, you don't have a choice to be, you know, if you're in Israel, to be a Levi, no. But it doesn't make a difference. If you accomplish your task the way you have to, you'll be far greater than a Levi. So you don't have a choice in terms of your starting point, your position, you know, but you have a choice in terms of how much you can achieve. And in Olam Haba, that's what makes all the difference, you know.
It's the Mamshit HaMachachim going to Bahama race.
Yeah, Kohen Gadol Am Chacham is greater. Sure. Yeah, clearly.
Does this mean by definition that the worse a person has it, the bigger the shyness, the bigger difficulties, the bigger the sorrows a person has in Olam Hazeh,
yeah,
better for him? Because the more tester and the more problem, the better off he is in Olam Hazeh.
Well, you see, when you say better is not an easy term to understand. Because what happens if he has that to be masakin things, to rectify things?
Oh, he does.
So he's got to undo a lot of damage he did. So does he become better? Not if it's, because if he has to undo, remember there's two things going always going on. There's the you have to undo the damage that you've done to Averis. So that will give you a whole set of Nisiris. And then there's the stuff that you have to do to grow in Ruchnias, which means to increase enormously your level of Kiddusha. There's always these two things going on. So you may see somebody, you know, has a tremendous difficulty and so on, Yisurin or whatever, and let's assume he overcomes it. But is that because he's undoing chatoim that he did either in this Gilgul reincarnation or in some reincarnation? You know what I'm saying? So therefore, what he's basically undoing kilkulim, right? Or is this a concept of kedusha where he's gathering tremendous amounts of aliyah and so on? So you know, which is it? Is that sense?
Could be a little of both.
No, it's always both.
It's always both.
Always both.
Let's say someone like you would imagine, like says the Gemara, like Rav Elazar ben Pedas. We don't think of him as someone that was a Gilgal. Rav Elazar ben Pedas was a tremendous ani.
Yeah.
Gemara discusses.
Well, that's different. That's because there's the first Gilgal that a person comes, I shouldn't say Gilgal, the first entry into Ilam Hazir does not depend on acts that you've done, because you've never done any acts. You know what I'm saying? What it depends on is called mazel. And nobody really knows that. You know, when the neshama comes out for the first time, and all of a sudden it finds itself in a tremendous poor situation, you know, that doesn't mean that that person sinned and therefore he's being punished by being poor. No. What it could mean is that this is his mazel. The Rosh wants him in this situation, because in that situation he has to do what an oni will do, you know, in terms of that he won't complain that he's poor, he won't be mahari after the midas of the Rebbeinu Shlom, question the attributes of God. You know what I'm saying? Now, why is he an oni? You know, he could say, "Hey, I'm an oni. Why is he the rich guy? You know, I'd much rather have his position than mine." You know, but that's the first time that the neshama comes down. It's unknown. We don't know why the Bershom picks. And it's based on different things. We're in the configuration of the Neshem of Adam Rishon, he's located, and so on, you know. But those things are beyond, conceptualization. We don't know why. Why he, this is the entry. However, once a person has lived one lifetime, then he has accumulated either an enormous amount of mitzvahs, or averis, or both. So that already will shape the next Gilgal, you see. So that, you know, so we don't always know. Although today, basically, there are no new neshamas anymore. Very infrequently does a new neshama that was never here before come down. Today we're all recycled. If you want to use that expression? You know, we're all recycled neshamas, you know. We've been here, and who knows how many times we've been here. We could be here 1,000 times. Oh yeah, we could be born every other year. That would mean you have to die.
Miles.
What?
I heard there was a schum.
I'll tell you one thing, if you could cash in that frequent flyer miles, you'd be the richest man in the world.
I heard there was a schum to go
home. Oh, there is a schum. If you have not done a thing in three Gilgulim, you don't come back.
Right.
Yeah. But that's if you've done nothing. But as long as you've done something.
Positive?
What?
Positive.
Something positive, yeah. You know, then you come back.
Once.
What?
You said amen once. You come back.
You know, you come back to try again and so on. And look, you should know in the end, even though Gilgul sounds pretty bad, it is an unbelievable chesed. Because it allows you, it's a repeat performance. It's what's called a makeup test. You know, it allows you to undo all the damage you've done, and allows you to keep acquiring. I mean, it's a whole territory, it's like Gilgal. Yeah, we wrote all about the, there are many Sfarim written on Gilgal.
And the Rav Chaim held with it very strongly.
Gilgal?
Yeah.
Sure. Well, that's basic Kabbalah. You know, I mean, the Ramban talks about that, about Gilgulim and so on. You know, you find the concept of Gilgulim in other religions. You know, it's not just Judaism that has the concept of reincarnation, you know, whatever, transmigration of souls. But Gilgal is a tremendous chesed. It allows us to keep coming back.
The guy were also Gilgal.
What?
The guy were also Gilgal?
Yeah, basically, yeah. You see that the Zohar says that the enemies of Israel will come back, you know, finish the job, you know. It's like Haman, and I believe Hitler, was a Gilgal of Haman. And his 10 guys, all the ministers, they were all his kids. You know, there are Gilgulim, you know, and so on, you know. I believe Saddam Hussein was a Gilgul of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's interesting, that's my belief. I don't want to tell you what I believe Clinton is, but anyway. Which is very interesting.
Turn off the tape.
Maybe we should turn it off.
Can't stop there.
I want to hear Obama.
Oh, Obama.
Should we turn it off?
No, I don't want to get caught from the FBI and say, excuse me, you know, who's Obama? Anyway, whatever, but a lot of these people are Gilgulim, and then they come back to, you know, especially, well, the Zohar says the evil people come back to finish their job, and then they're destroyed, you know, in that sense, you know. Because once a person does evil, then they will send them back to finish the evil, perpetuate it. And then
so they don't have any more material?
No. They really don't. Well,
it's like power that he got. That's it.
Well, he was taken away after 5 times. Like,
and the same thing. Like, out. Okay, you just too bad.
Yeah, you made your bed. Now it's you have no machir anymore. But anyway, so the main idea here that Ramchal is saying is that, you know, because of the necessity to be oivei, to work, to struggle, because of that condition, there needs to be two different places, environments, and therefore two different times. But, you know, what's important to understand, I once gave a shiur.
We'll say overtime.
Yeah. I feel realized, but, you know, the chesed that the Mashem has done is beyond belief, you know. If you add up all the chasodim, I'm not talking about the day-to-day, but the chasodim in the setup itself is beyond belief, you know. And, you know, just a couple of the chassadim, you know. I mean, normally, what does a guy do? You know, normally a guy, imagine you work as a clerk in a company, right? You're a clerk, you know, low position, you know, bank teller, let's say, right? Then at the end of a week or 2 weeks by, whatever it is, they pay you a check, right? So normally you get, whatever you get, $200-$300 a week, whatever, you know, and so on, right? Imagine you're a clerk in a company, you know? And you go over to the teller and you say, you know, the person says, okay, and they're giving out checks. And they give you, you know, $100 million. So you look at the person who gave you $100 million, you know? He says, excuse me, what is this? Some kind of joke? He says, no, that's what you earned, you know? So what would you say? This is unbelievable. You know, I just did 2 weeks worth of clerkship. That's it. You know, you give me $100 million. You know what I'm saying? It would be beyond belief. Because the value exchange is completely inappropriate. You know? So you think this way, you know? We live, right? Let's see, hopefully you live 70 years, whatever, 80 years, 90 years, whatever it is, right? And what do? So we do some mitzvahs. Okay, there's a struggle. But when you compare it to the hanor, the reward, quality and quantity of what you get in Olam Haba, you know, it's beyond belief. It doesn't make sense, you know. Okay, you know, it's like the Vilna Gaon before he died. So they say, you know, they picked up his tzitzis. And he said, why? Well, how hard was it to wear tzitzis, you know? You don't even know you're wearing tzitzis. It's a beged, there's tzitzis, and that's it. But for every second that you could take it off and put it on, whatever, you get a schar, a reward that we cannot comprehend. For what? You know? So that's the beauty of life. As long as you're alive and you do a mitzvah, you know, yeah, how difficult is it? The reward level of that mitzvah is beyond all comprehension. What a chesed that you do zero. It's you know, if you take a look at the ratio of these struggle to the reward, it's laughable. It's a joke.
So where's the...
That is an unbelievable chesed.
So where's the...
That's one. What?
Where's the tikkun of Dama Bikisufa if it's so inappropriate?
No, the Chodvashim doesn't care. No, because in the end, you are a cause.
You did something.
Yeah. In other words, what he decides to give, it's his business.
You did something. You know?
Look, yeah, but you caused that situation, you get it. So that's the first unbelievable chesed. The ratio between the struggle and the reward is beyond comprehension. The second chesed is that, okay, it's $100 million, but eventually you spend it, even if it's $100 million, right? Eventually you're going to spend it. You know, given enough years, you will spend $100 million. It'll take a long time. But given enough years, you will spend that. Okay? But wait a minute. This is $100 million, right? Is eternal. It never ends. Right? It never ends. Oilam Habo is Netzach Netzach. You know, can you imagine something that goes on for a billion years? Who can imagine a billion years? You know? We barely can understand 70 years of our lifetime. Imagine what a billion years is. You know, scientists say that the universe is 13.7 billion years. That's how long the universe is. Okay, forget about what we would have. We obviously don't believe that. But what's 13 billion years? It's like you can't even think of 13 billion years. And 13 billion years is a zero compared to eternity. Because it never ends. You know, imagine you start Olam Haba and a billion years have passed, you know, and you say, wow, such a long time. What a long time. This is zero compared to the rest of the time, which is it goes on forever. So not only is the reward level beyond comprehension, the reward time is beyond comprehension. You know? It's funny, it's like no matter where you are in Olam Haba, at what period of time, is always the eternity after you. You know, it's like, well, I used a billion years, well, the whole thing's going to last me another 2 billion years. No. From that point, there's another eternity in front of you. That's what it means to be eternal. Never ends. It's beyond belief. You know, you can think about that for hours, what concept of eternity is. You know? So that's a second unbelievable chesed. Think about that. Not only is it $100 million every nanosecond, the amount of pleasure is right. Is like, you know, I mean, it's $100 million every nanosecond. You're getting $100 million. You know, but it goes on forever. Beyond, it's like it's crazy. And what do you do for this? You know, you put on tzitzis, put on film. I mean, come on, you observe Shabbos. You know, I mean, you know, what is this? So that's a second incredible chesed that the Baruch Hashem did. Third chesed that he did, you know, is that even though you want to do tikkun of nam l'ksufa, right? And that's why you have to struggle. What happens if you fail? What happens if you fail? So Gilgul, which is a makeup test, or the ability to undo and earn more, is the third unbelievable chesed. The Russian doesn't have to do this. You know, here's what you did. You get your score, and it's the end of it. You're either you're in or you're out. And if you're in, you're only in at a certain level, and that's the end of it. No. The Russian will allow you to repeat this again and again and again. As long as you're in it, you're in it. Now, chesed that is? Think about that. That's the third incredible chesed. And then the fourth incredible chesed. What happens if you don't do mitzvahs? You know what I'm saying? So Bereshit says, okay, I'll give you two more ways to do the tikkun, which is what? Tshuva and Yisur. So the Bereshit provides you with many ways to do the tikkun, the job. So that itself is an unbelievable chesed. You know what I'm saying? And that you have more than one path.
Gehenim is the Yisurin factor?
Yes. Well, Gehenim is a tremendous chesed.
Right, so I'm saying it's the
Yisurim. So that itself is incredible. They have more than one way to do the tikkun.
Somebody who has Yisurim without knowing what he's going through is also doing tikkun.
Yeah, of course. He is experiencing Yisurim.
I mean, he's not doing tshuva because of the Yisurim or nothing. He's just experiencing
pain. Pain in and of itself is mechaper. Whether he knows why, or he's angry at the fact that he's in pain, you know, that's elementary fairness. You know what I'm saying? How can you have pain and then make it conditional? Well, does he know what it's about? Does he accept it? No. He's under an enormous amount of pain. You know. So the fact that we have two other ways besides mitzvahs, there's tshuva to undo and the yisurin to mechaper, is an unbelievable chesed. You know, and so on. So the multifaceted paths is an unbelievable chesed. You know.
Could you comment on this? I'm not sure if I, it was a long time ago I read where the Baal Shem Tov said he had a dream or a vision where neshamas were going up and down, and at the slightest remorse, Hashem just waved away the consequences. If the neshamas showed the slightest remorse to Hashem for anything wrong, he was clean the slate. Did you ever hear anything like that?
No, because that's, it's not that simple. You know, tshuva has a process. There's a process, right? There's a vidui.
I'm trying to check my options, but...
Look, the only religion that allows that
is a check.
No. It's like the only religion that allows an instant tshuva, right, is Christianity. You know, do you accept him as your savior, whatever? And why? Because they don't believe in avodah. It's all grace. That the Baruch Hashem says, look, you Jews, you guys can't do it anyway, right? So therefore, it's all grace. They one of the fundamental tenets of Christianity, other than the Trinity and other stuff, is the concept of grace, which means that you have to do anything. By his death on the cross, you are absolved and you will get the future world. So therefore, it was somebody once wrote an article many years ago, it says, it's astounding. Imagine a guy, a Nazi, right? He killed, 100,000 Jews, and that was going on, right? And right before his deathbed, he felt bad. So he calls the priest to give him last rites, yeah. It's really about last wrongs, but that's besides that. So he gives him last rites, and all of a sudden, he's forgiven. What do you mean, you just killed 100,000 people? How can you be forgiven? That's their concept, because they have a concept of grace, which of course does not exist in Judaism. Actually, grace does exist in Judaism, which is all these chesed. That's the grace. But to say that a guy does not do a thing, there's no such thing in Judaism. You know? And that a guy can have a kapora just by saying, I believe in him, and he died on the cross and all that kind of stuff, right? Come on. So therefore, he's instantly whitewashed and all that. Anyway, so look at the chasadim. You know what I'm saying? The amount of, the time to work is a lifetime. The amount of time of reward is infinite, is eternal. The amount is a joke, and the amount of reward is incredible. Then you have the assistance of Gilgal. Then you have the assistance of three paths, you know. And then there's the assistance of Gehenna, believe it or not. Gehenna is a tremendous chesed, you know, because what happens if a person has done so many averis that Hashem will not give me Yisroel here because it would kill him. So Gehenna is a place where Yisroel won't kill you, you see, because you don't have a body. So it's very hard to die without a body. You know what I'm saying? So Gehenna is a place that a person can suffer, not die, and still exist. So, or else he couldn't forget him. There's no way to give this guy any kapara. So Gehenna is a kapara. It's a tremendous act of chesed.
In a nutshell, Gehenna is a place where you need so much yisurim
that you cannot survive. Yes,
you must.
Yeah, rules of life, living cannot be served with that. Gehenna, will just collapse now. But in any case, so Gehenna is a chesed. So, you think about it, all the incredible chasadim and so on, And then in the act itself, even in terms of if a person, even tshuva is a tremendous chesed. Like I said, besides the fact that it's a path. And so on. But the fact that a guy can undo whatever he did is a tremendous chesed, and so on. So therefore, what we see here is that the whole thing is not balanced here. It's not a balance here, and so on. And the whole concept of what the Russian demands is all completely disproportionate to what you have to do here. So therefore, a person really has to be thankful. But the biggest chesed of all is that you exist. You are. And it's a lot better alternative than not being. You know, you ask yourself, the greatest gift the Bhagavad ever gave you is you are a real being that is aware, awake, conscious, you know, and so on. So, for and not only for a person who's a, you know, the fact that you exist, one, that you don't exist as an inorganic, inanimate object. The fact, right, although sometimes you look at people, they look pretty inanimate. But anyway, you're not inanimate, you know. Not only that, you're not an animal, which is animate. Not only that, you have consciousness. You're human. And you have consciousness, and you're a Jew. And not only a Jew, you're Ben Torah. I mean, that's like that's like the top. You know what I'm saying? As I say, you know, Shaloi, that he didn't put me by Yeshua Kronos and so on, you know. That's a tremendous chesed and so on. But in any case, these are all unbelievable Lefnim Mishur Sadin. You need to think about that, you know. But I want to tell you something. You know, tzaddikim don't buy this stuff. Why? Because it diminishes Namdik Sufa. I should say it adds to Namdik Sufa. The only thing that doesn't add, you know, is what a tzaddik wants. It says that the Moshim is medagdik with a tzaddik, kechut asayra. Means if you did A wrong, you will get punished exactly what A is. It's the full measure of the din. Full measure. Why? Because if the Moshim in any way softens the din, right, then automatically there will be nam nitzufa. And a tzaddik doesn't want that. A tzaddik wants immediate and full retribution. And therefore, when the tzaddik dies, whatever he has is totally upidin. Whereas everybody else can't survive anyway. The concept of rachmanis is the greatest, one of the greatest chasodim. With the Baruch Hashem, what's the definition of rachmanis? What is the definition of mercy or compassion or rachmanis? Who knows?
Not going according to din.
Which means, okay, yeah, okay. It's a suspension of judgment or justice. That's what Rachmanis is. But that itself is an incredible chesed. So chesed in din is called rachamim. That's what it's called. In other words, when Moshe is about chesed, in the din itself, that's called rachamim.
So wait, is it that Hashem leaves a person with himself for Olam Haba? He leaves a person, let's say he was not a tzaddik gamur, but he's in Olam Haba now. He remains with a certain degree of Namad Kisuf for eternity? Or is it that Hashem works it, that whatever amount he exists or not exists, kafia, however much, now he has to get rid of the Namad Kisuf completely, so there's only that whatever is Zoyche,
yeah,
he exists that, as a that, lesser creature, whatever
that,
it is.
Truth is, that's a very good question. What is it, like we are dependent so much on Rachmanis, that he doesn't, you know.
And you have the visions of the people without an arm or with a dirty clothing or whatever it is.
So. But that's how, you know, so we need that. But then the question you raise is very significant, you know. So what does that mean? That means I will have more Nahamdik Sufa because it's not Dina. Because I saw the Russian has waived the strict judgment, you know. But the fact that he's waived is no more Din, justice, you know. So therefore the guy's going to have more Nahamdik Sufa. So that's a good question. Can a person, our whole point of coming down here is to remove the Namlik Sufa.
No, I'm saying, is Hashem, quote unquote, okay with, okay, at least, let's just say 50%, you got rid of your Namlik Sufa, the rest is, you just didn't earn it? Or is that Hashem says, so well, I need perfect Namlik, I need no Namlik Sufa at all, therefore you'll only exist 50%.
So my answer would be, you need to remove everything. Because Olam Haba cannot be Namlik Sufa. Can't be.
Why?
You know, because that would interrupt or disturb.
That's the perfect question.
So the question is, okay, now what do we do? What happened? And the answer is, who? Gilgul. The Bunchman will pay you
I'm
back.
At the end of the line.
Oh, at the end, we're all clean. So, we're all, that's what it means, Yalbino. We're all white. So, right?
Hashem bounces the books at the end.
Wait. Remember it says, you know, Yalbino Kishelek? Right. We're all white. We're white. You know, why? Which means every single accounting that we have to do, sins, anything like that, is white. There's not one fleck. There's not one, you know, fleck, spot stings on the garment. But the question is, how did Moshe do it? And the answer is that, well, he did it, you know, in one lifetime, two lifetimes, three lifetimes. It means over the many lifetimes and over the many things, the many journeys that you have to take, you will be clean.
So basically,
but he won't do it. But it's a tzaddik. It's not the tzaddik right will away. Be clean. He doesn't want to even wait.
Right. So basically, you know, it's 100%
you know, get hit, 100%
existence with zero non-existence.
Correct. That's yeah. But
there's different.
You may not have not, but they're different. That's what I'm about to say.
Everybody's 100% is different.
Yeah, but the, right. You know, the whole concept is to be able to create. You know, there's two inyonim. There's to remove all the chatoyim. Then there's to get all the kedusha.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? it's like there was a person. The more I think of what deserved, Rabbi Elazar ben Dodai. What's his name? And he visited every woman of the night, whatever that means, right? He was just into this, you know, big time, you know. And he was, the Gemara says that he was once with a woman, whatever, and he wore tzitzis. I mean, what about from a guy, right? And his tzitzis start banging at him like that because of the wind. So this woman said to him, you know, just like the wind will come and never return, you will never get a Gemara. You will never see anything, you know. Well, apparently, what happened was, is that, you know, sometimes somebody says something and it pierces your heart and all of a sudden you understand clearly the significance of that message, and he was stunned. So he left, and then he sat between two mountains or whatever, and he more says that he cried and he died from his grief. So Basco came out and said, Mukham, enter Elazar ben Dodai into Ilim Habo. So then Rebbe, Moses says that Rebbe heard that and he started crying. And the famous statement is, Oil me shezuchel lalomoy b'shachas. He got Ilim Habo one shot because he was an incredible sinner, whatever. And because he had such an unbelievable charata, right, regret and so on, and that's an unbelievable tshuva. So Rebbe made that statement. There are some people that get Olam Haba in one shot. It's incredible. So the people ask, well, what did he cry for? What's he crying about? It's incredible that a guy can get his Olam Haba in one instant, you know? And the answer is, you don't want Olam Haba that way, right? Why? Because what that did, his tshuva removed all his chatoyim, you know? So he got into Olam Haba, but there's nothing there. There's no house. There's no, you know, he didn't do anything. So that's what Rebbe said. Oy vey for those people who get into Olam Haba in an instant, but that just means that you got in, you know, that they did the kapor of their chatoim, of their sins, but they got into Olam Haba. Yeah, but what kind of Olam Haba is? He didn't do anything positive. You see what I'm saying? So he has the barest minimum of Olam Haba. Anyway, so that's an important, but to answer your question, no. You will be, everybody will be totally clean. And the Baruch Hashem, and that's what he does. The Baruch Hashem is always arranging. It's called micromanaged. The Baruch Hashem looks at each neshama and he says, okay, the objective is in the end of time, this guy or girl, whatever, has to be clean. And therefore, he is micromanaging your life to get you there. And even if it takes many gulgulim, you'll get there, you know. So the chesed is that he's not going to come down, you know, like a thunderbolt and kill you right then and there, you know. That he'll spread it over, if need be, many lifetimes.
So is there
again, that's an incredible chesed.
A person who's suffering from something that's not life-threatening.
The what?
Something that's not life-threatening. Somebody, let's say, his skin itches.
Yeah.
So that's probably a yisurim.
Yeah, yeah.
So is there a point in putting a cream to make it stop itching?
Yes, there's a point.
Or I should not, because I want to, if I have Yisurim, I want to get rid of
as many birds as I can. Well, there is an inyan where a person is getting Yisurim, you know what I'm saying? What I would say is this, that if he can stop the Yisurim, then he should. Why? Because it's making him dysfunctional in doing mitzvahs. You know, you can't do mitzvahs in this kind of a way, you know?
Right.
It's when a person can't do anything that a person can say, well, you know, I'm a kabbalist, soon be avo. You know, that in other words, I won't pray that the Moshim should take it away. So so people will not do that. You know, they will not pray to the Moshim, Refu'enu Hashem v'nei rofe, send me a refu or cure. Means, you know what you're doing, but not that they can take it away. You know what I'm saying? That's wrong. To me, it makes no sense. If a guy has Yisurin that he can remove, right, then he should remove it. You see what I'm saying? Because the Rebbe Shem gave him the wherewithal to remove. So you see, it's when he can't do that, but he can't pray for the refuah, and there are people who do not pray for refuah, they say, Rebbe Shem, do what you have to do to clean me up.
So you assume that are something...
You see the difference I'm making.
Even praying is probably a chiyuv,
no? No, no. Person doesn't have to say that.
So why do we daven tefillah?
Because we're in the end, it interferes with our doing mitzvahs in a certain sense. You know?
Rabban writes that the reason
the Rabban Kotel.
Yeah. And I think I was almost. The reason the tefillah is the yisurim ma'ir the person to connect. So through the connection, the Eved takes away the yisurim. That's how tefillah.
Yeah, well, that's. Well, that's
if you daven, because the point of yisurim, besides it, is to be connected to Eved. So through the tefillah, that takes it away. You have it through, then it's your makir, that the Eved is the one that does it. So therefore, you don't need the yisurim anymore. So in that way, that's how the tefillah takes away the yisurim.
Yeah.
Why do you should daven to take it away? That's the way you set up the system.
Yeah. But should a person pray that yisurim should be removed, there are people that say no. Don't pray.
Kabbal, Eved yisurim, there's such people, yisurim shalahavah.
Yeah. Yeah. So they tell you, you know, do what you have to do, clean me up. That's, you know, it's like a surgery.
Yisurin Shalabas, if it's no mental terror, it's feeling.
Yeah.
It doesn't
okay.
cause any.
Yeah. But anyway, so these are all the chasodim. I mean, there are many more, obviously, you know, but what I'm trying to show is that the setup itself is completely disproportionate to what goes on. It's an important idea. So in the end, what do you see? Is that the Russian is on your side. That's what you see. Ultimately, what you see is that the Russian is in your corner, as they say. Yeah. But he's in your corner that he wants you to be in Olam Haba and enjoy everything you can get. And he's there for every which way. That's the upshot of all of this. You know? And not only is he in your corner, totally, that he wants you to be in Olam Haba, getting the best experience you can. But then the experience itself is beyond belief, like I said. You know, so in that sense, you know, that's what it means. Kol milsu di ovid rachmona letav ovid. That's really what it means. Everything that the Baruch Hashem does is only letav, is only to get you into Olam Haba for an infinite period of time with the greatest possible hanor. That's really what it's all about. You know? As Nochem Ish Gamzi used to say. So, anyway.
With children,
yeah.
If
you
have a certain age, they don't
want to
be in the Eved's company. They don't want to be in the Eved's company. They don't participate in this exchange of good and bad and teshuva and things like that, right? Up until our mitzvah or bat mitzvah.
You mean because, well, there's no culpability or guilt.
Life-threatening diseases, you know.
That's for Gilgul.
That's a whole other story.
Well, that's Gilgul. Okay. They didn't do anything. They're not culpable until 13. Right. So why would they have to suffer? All that, anything below 13 or 12 is all Gilgul. You know, it's all previous lives. Cleanup committee, cleanup session. It's really what it is. Anyway, so what the Ramchal says is that, like I said, so that's an understanding of the chesed that the Baruch Hashem does in terms of getting you into Olam Haba and so on. You know. But anyway, what we see is that basically there's two time periods and there's two environments or places that the Baruch Hashem has to create. One obviously is Olam Hazeh, and the other, of course, is Olam Haba. So once you understand that, we can now understand to break down those two essential periods of time. What are the different time periods of Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba? And that's what I wanted to discuss. What are they, really, you know? How do we divide them based on what has to happen in those time periods? So the first thing you have to know is that which was created first? was Olam Hazeh created and then that becomes Olam Haba? Or was Olam Haba created, made into Olam Hazeh, and then we make it back into Olam Haba? Well, just the way I phrased the question, when the Moshim created existence or realities, which I think I mentioned before, he created Olam Haba first. And then he degraded that, Olam Haba, and that becomes Olam Hazeh. And it is our job, which called Zikuch, which he will talk about later, it's our job to reconvert or to retransform Olam Hazeh into Olam Haba. So therefore, there are what's called Tekufas. There are different time periods. So, if you really think about that, let me go through the time periods of each one having its significance. The first time period, obviously, is the creation of Olam Hazeh, this world. So we can think that the first time period really is before the entry of Adam HaRishon, when the Neshamas exist, but they have not assumed any physical garb. This is called pre-entry. That's the first significant time period. It was after you have the whole creation itself, you have the Neshamas waiting to be born. The second time period is Adam HaRishon, when a Neshama actually joins a guf, so to speak, and becomes a man. And that person now is now in a situation where he has to do whatever his task is, which is basically a mitzvah.
When were the Neshamas created?
Before.
Before what?
Well, the world was created, if I remember correctly, 974 generations, the Torah was created, 974 before the creation itself. So at some point in time, because the Torah is the blueprint, at some point in time, you have the creation of the world, you know, and so on.
The creation of the world is 6 days, right?
Yeah, well, and yeah, then, 6 days. That's right, yeah.
So the Neshama was created before the world started being created? In between the Torah and the world, is that when the Neshamas were created?
Well, yeah, well, the Torah is the first thing, because the Torah is the blueprint, the architectural plans.
Okay.
And then after that, everything will follow after that. And then you'll have the creation of Malachim, depending on which day we're talking about, you know. But the Neshamas are created, probably the first day or whatever, which is the initial time period of the creation itself. So they're the first.
Did you already define what Olam Hazeh was talking about in the previous shiur?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Basically the definition or the criteria of each Olam, I once mentioned there are five Olamas, the criteria is to what extent is the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam revealed? Hester. The amount of Hester defines the reality. So the greatest amount of Giloy, which is the smallest amount of Hester, obviously is Olam Haba. The greatest amount of divine revelation clearly is Olam Haba, and therefore it has the least amount of Hester. Although there is Hester even in Olam Haba. And every second we get more and more presence of the Bershon. That's really what happens in Olam Haba and so on. And then as you go down, Olam Hazeh already is a place that has Hester, where you don't perceive the Bershon. He's much more hidden and so on. And then when you get to this world, which is called the Olam HaShofel, the lower world, this world, and so on, you have the greatest amount of Hester, which is the greatest amount of concealment of the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence. That's what we have. So the amount of Hester, or Ha'ora is the reverse of Hester, is the criteria or defines the type of reality that you're dealing with.
I mean, there's only one physical and one spiritual creation, and then depending on the time periods, you're going to have in the spiritual, or I'm not sure if you're talking about the spiritual world or the physical world, we're going to have a different type of Hester.
Well, they exist now. Let me put it this way. There's one thing called Olam Haba, and then there are four different levels of Olam Hazeh. There was even Olam Hazeh is a Hester place, but that itself has four different levels of reality. So I once went through, if I'm not correctly, you know. You have Olam Atzilus, and you have Bria, Yetzirah, and then Asiya. And then Asiya itself, you have different levels within Asiya. There's what's called the seven heavens, Shivarakiyam and so on and so forth, until you get to the what's called the Olam HaShofel, which is our universe.
It's physical. Olam HaShofel is physical?
Yeah.
The other Olamas are all spiritual?
They're spiritual. Yeah. And so that's fundamentally the breakdown of reality and so on. And so therefore you have the time period where the Neshamas exist, but they haven't entered any guf. The second time period is when they have entered a body, and that's Adam Rishon. So that was all of a couple of hours. That's all it was until he did the chet. The next significant time period is 2,000 years from Adam all the way to Avram, and in that time period you had all these people, everybody trying to be Masakim the Bria, because each one at that time had the ability of tikkun to rectify creation.
They knew that.
Yeah, probably knew that. Yeah, because that was the Mesiris. That was because Adam Rishon lived all the way up until the time of Noach.
And they did chet anyhow during that time.
They what?
Even though they knew that their jar was to be tikkun, they were still doing all the chet.
Because the Yetzer Hara. Sure. Yeah, they chose. Obviously, why would they be punished? But in any case, so you have the second kufa, or the third actually, looking at from the beginning, where everybody's trying to be, they were supposed to bring a tikkun to the Bria for 2,000 years, and that failed. First it failed by Noach, and then of course it failed by the Yedua Floga. That was the last nest. And then the whole union of tikkun was given over to the Jews. So that's what they had. And that went on until today, which is almost 4,000 years. Avraham Avinu was 52 years old when the world turned 2,000. We are almost 5,774, so we are, 3,774 years after that, and we are still trying to do the tikkun. However, we are coming near the end, obviously, and so on.
Chanoich was the only one in that door who was able to accomplish his task?
Yeah, well, there probably were others, but Chanoich was obviously the greatest of them, and therefore he is... because he was weak. Obviously, the Russian felt he's going to fall. Yeinendo means he took him before he could be
chodeh. But he accomplished this thing.
Yeah, yeah. And Chanoich, they say, was turned into a malach. Matat. Anyway. Which is one of the highest of the malachim. In any case, so you have almost 4,000 years of what's called the endeavor of tikkun. That's what we've been doing. Whether through mitzvahs, or Tshuva or Yisurin, the Jewish people, Klal Yisrael, and anybody who joined them, the Gerim and so on, have been fundamentally trying to do the Tikkun. So we are really at a stage which is called the it's really the last stage. It's the last stage of where it's like the best way to characterize it is if you go to a play has different acts and each act has different scenes. So the last scene of the third act, basically these two acts or three acts, the last scene of the third act is when all the characters come together and that's the climax of the play. The play has been developed in characters.
Everything comes together.
Yeah, developing the plot, the characters, you name it, right? And in the last act, act three, let's say, scene three, is the coming together of everything. Okay? And that is called
grand finale?
Yeah, the grand finale, yeah, because that's the climax. Everything is done just to bring it all together. And so that's called the redemption.
Resolution?
Well, it's the climax of the play, yeah. And that's called, let's say, the redemption, the time of redemption. But that itself is divided into three tkufas. It's three sub.
So we're in the time of din now. How does that fit into this model?
Because it's a cleanup. It's balancing the books. Because we're almost at the end of the entire process. So what the Rosh has to do is what's called balance the books. He has to now make sure that Klai Israel has done the tikkun and everything is fixed.
So how does this become manifest as then?
Wait. So it has three different sub-phases. So the last phase is the redemption phase, where everything has to come together to bring the Geula. And that itself has three sub-phases. The first sub-phase is called the Ikvus de Meshicha. The second sub-phase is called Aschalta de Geula. And the third sub-phase is called Yemos HaMashiach. And each one is a distinct phase. All three. Okay. Now, not only it's a whole shiur itself, but basically, the Ikvus de Meshicha, which is the first phase of the last stage. Ikvus de Meshicha fundamentally started in 1840. Ikvus de Meshicha means that Meshicha is not here, but you know, you see, it's called the footsteps of the Messiah. What does that mean? If somebody's in front of you, let's say in snow, right? So normally after a certain amount of time, then his footsteps disappear. But if you're very close to him, the mark that he made in the snow is still there, you see. So we are so close to the Mashiach that his marks are visible already. That's how close we are to the Mashiach. So that's Ikvus of the Mashiach, Shicha, these footsteps of the Messiah. We're so close that you can actually see his footprints because they haven't dissolved yet, okay? And that basically started in 1840, you know, going into why and how and so on. Okay? Now, Tavshin Nun, which is 5,750, was a very pivotal year. Without getting into that, that's the real beginning, which is, by the way, 1990, the English year. The real acceleration started in 1990, which is Tavshin Nun.
Internet?
What?
Internet will happen then.
Gulf War.
Everything. Gulf War, internet, the Germany, communism collapsed, Germany was united. I'm not going into the whole shiur, it's a whole, I'm just giving you dates now, you know, just so you should, I'm giving you orientation. So 1848, Ikvus HaMashiach begins, without going into why, until 1990, which is Tavshin Nun, 5,750. You people familiar with the creation calendar? The creation calendar? No. Oh well. Anyway, 1990 is when it begins. 1990 is an explosion of acceleration. There's so many things that began then, just beyond belief and so on. Anyway, and then you have now, Aschalta de Geula, the beginning of redemption, which is not the same as the Ikvus de Meshicha, the footsteps of the Messiah. Like I said, there are many things that have to happen in the footsteps of the Messiah, which is the first stage, in order to create the background for the Mashiach to enter. The Aschalta de Geula, the beginning of redemption, is one of two things. It's either the birth of the Mashiach ben Yosef, or it's when Mashiach ben Yosef knows that he's Mashiach ben Yosef, which he doesn't know in the beginning. Like Moshe Rabbeinu did not know who he was until he was 80 years old, you know. But so we can say that the Aschalta de Geula probably is when he's born. Mamash Mashiach ben Yosef. That the one who will be the Mashiach is born. That's Aschalta de Geula. However, there's still a lot that has to happen. There's Mashiach ben Yosef, okay, then there's the war of Gog and Magog, and there's a lot of stuff that still has to happen. And then there's the entry of Mashiach ben David and his fight with Gog from the land of Magog. And then once that happens, then you have the Messianic era, the era of Mashiach, and that is what we all pray for, Mashiach ben David, you know, Mashiach ben David, because he's the one who completes the whole thing, and the world changes. The world changes, even Teva changes. There's no more death, no more sickness, you know, nobody has any Shalom Bias problems anymore. Anyway,
when is this done?
What?
Which year?
All the shrieks all of a sudden disappear.
There's no bankruptcies. Everything is unbelievable. Everything is right. You know, there's no problem with Parnoso. And in that coup for the Jews will be
Disney World.
Everything.
It's Disney World.
Disney World, yeah. Well, I don't know, is it Mickey Mouse or is it, anyway. So that is the tekufa that we've been looking forward to. That is the tekufa that we've been looking forward to, which is called the Moshe Mashiach. And then from the Moshe Mashiach, the world ends in the year 6000, which is the English year 2240. The English year 2240 is the year 6000. And the Gemara says that this world will be 6000. That's the tekufa. Shisa alfei shnin hevo alma. It will be for 6,000 years, which is obviously comparable to the 6 days of creation. Then the world ends, finished, and it's over, okay? But remember, the Moshe HaMashiach, or rather the second phase, which is Ashar to the Gula, which is Mashiach ben Yosef, is a time, okay, that a Mashiach, he's really here, Mashiach ben Yosef. Then you have a lot of stuff going on in that time, and nature or natural law still is operative. But by Mashiach ben David, when he finally does his thing, and then you have the Messianic era, the real Messianic era, which is the ultimate Geula, that is the Geula, and so on, then the natural law doesn't operate the way it did. Obviously, there's no death, no sickness, no wars, no killing, and the Jews will be supreme at that time, and everybody has Parnassa, and everybody's a Navi. Yeah, we're all Navim. You just sit down and close your eyes, and all of a sudden you have a nevuah. That's how simple it is for any Jew to have that at that time. It will be a time that we cannot even masig. That time in Moshe HaMashiach by David, not by Yosef.
This is all before 6,000.
This is all before 6,000.
Less than 25 years old.
What?
Less than 25
yeah,
years old.
Yeah, I mean, that the year 2000. It's because of the Zoya. I said that. Because the Zohar says that by the year 2030, Tchias HaMeisim begins, and Tchias HaMeisim begins after Mashiach and David arrives. So what are we now, 2014? We're about to enter 2014. So we got 16 years to go.
Uh-oh. That's the maximum?
Well,
because it could come earlier, right?
What?
It could come earlier, right? By Akhi Shana?
Yeah, sure. You know, yeah, but I'm just saying that.
That's the latest?
Right? That's the late. The Rahim Mahemna, he's going to come 2000 or, you know, whatever. By 2030, you're going to have Mashiach ben David, which means that the whole Kufa ben Yosef.
Just to say, Gogol Magog lasts only a couple, less than an hour or something?
Whatever. And I once told you what's going to happen in that 16 years, if that's what it's going to be, right? Which is beyond belief, right?
So he's born already, he's alive.
Well, it would seem so, yeah. From this perspective, it would seem that he's born. Yeah. The question, does he know who he is or not?
What? While this goes on Earth, where there's no death, there's still Olam Haba?
Olam Haba doesn't exist yet.
Oh, it doesn't exist yet.
We have to make Olam Haba from this world. We transform this world into Olam Haba. You see.
By 6,000.
What?
By 6,000.
Why 6,000?
By 6,000. We have to create Olam Haba.
No. When Mashiach ben David has arrived, then the world has reached its tikkun. Except it will not change into Olam Haba.
So now it's such a change.
Because what we're looking at now is the Moshe HaMashiach is a tekufa of Olam Hazeh. In other words, it's a tekufa, a time period of a perfect Olam Hazeh. That's what it is.
So why do we need that? Why can't we just poof? And Mashiach ben David comes and he brings Olam Haba. Why can't?
I mean, just say, well, first of all, Olam Haba has to retransform. We have to
just go through the process.
What's the function of the Messianic era?
What the Messianic era is really, you know, it's where the bunch of, you know, it's where Olam Hazeh becomes the greatest level that it can become. It's like the bunch wants to show, you know, the bunch can make an Olam Haba and all of a sudden spiritual. But what the bunch demonstrates by changing Olam Hazeh is that Olam Hazeh itself could have been an unbelievable place. That in itself has an incredible potential of being almost completely ruchnius. Even Olam Hazeh. It's not that we think, well, you know, it's like, well, Olam Hazeh is tumah, right? Defilement, pollution, right? And the only way you can get away from this is you need Olam Haba. No. What the Baal Shem does and demonstrates is that Olam Hazeh itself has an unbelievable capacity for ruchnius. And it's called it, and that utopia is the Yemos HaMashiach, is the Messianic era.
Why does Eibishter need this? He has points against us?
No, no, it's not that he needs it. It's, you know, it's like, you know, let me in Tzrayim, the Moshim says, this week's Pasha for Eiro, you know? You know, I'm going to really do a job on Paran and Zuma. Why? Because I want to show them, Kani Hashem, I'm God. You know? In other words, the whole, a great deal of what happened in Mitzrayim was to demonstrate to the greatest nation on earth at that time, which was Egypt, they need to understand a certain lesson. You know, if you think about it, what's the whole point? The Boshim could have sent a plague. There are many plagues in history. The Black Plague, you know, in the 13th and 14th century. He could have wiped out all Egypt. What are you playing games with these guys for? Just kill them all. You know, or make them all sick, or whatever. I mean, you know, think about that. And then they're all, either they're all dead or dying. I mean, if you know what happened in the Middle Ages with the Black Death, it was just beyond belief. Whole cities were dying. You know, if you ever, the literature on this kind of plague, what was going on, you know, everybody was catching it. One third of mankind died, of Europe died. 56 million people died in the Black Death, which was caused by a bacteria, the bubonic plague. Rats carried them. But they had no concept of what do you call it? Who?
Pathogens.
Yeah, it's a bacteria. But they don't have I don't think they have a cure for that. But it's carried by rats, and they were incredibly unsanitary. You know, they never took baths, they never washed their hands. But the Jews were okay because Ashiyotza, you know, they mikvah, Ashiyotza, man, you know, if you think, how many times you wash your hands every day if you go out of the bathroom? So the Jews didn't get it. So then they blamed the Jews, that the Jews are poisoning the wells. I get that all history. But it was beyond belief. People were dying all over. So the Bushmen could have done the same thing to Egypt. And you have a whole bunch of basket cases, and that's the end of it, you know? And therefore, there's no more. I mean, they're going to stop the Jews. And then the Jews go right and walk right out. You see what I'm saying? But clearly there was a message. You know? The merchant wanted to send a message to Egypt. Well, whatever. But
you know,
look, I want to tell you something. The Egyptian, the story of Egypt, Mitzrayim, isn't just about the redemption of the Jews to get out. It's far more than that. It is an instruction, a message that the merchant wanted to leave the Egyptians and all mankind. You know, and therefore, in this wait. And therefore, Ani Hashem is the message, and that's why it had to go through all the makas and so on and so forth. Basically, you know, the same thing. We think Olam Hazeh is a terrible place. It is devoid of all ruchnias. It's only tuma. That's a, you know, it was materialism itself is terrible and all that. But the truth is, what the Moshe wanted us is to change, not just change Olam Hazeh into Olam Haba, but to change Olam Hazeh at the lowest level into Olam Hazeh at a higher level. It's really what he wants, in the end. You know, so the tikkun is not just a ruchnis tikkun. It's a ruchnis within Geshem itself. So therefore, Yemos HaMashiach is that. It's where the Jews change Olam Hazeh at the lowest level into the greatest level of Gashmis ever seen. You see, because the ruchnius in Yemos HaMashiach is beyond compare. We cannot, when it says Kimono Deus Hashem, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, right? We cannot comprehend what a physical place is going to look like when it's perfect. You see, and that's a very important idea that the Moshe wants to give. I want to, you know, because Olam Haba would mean, well, then all the goyim are gone, you know. But if there's a perfect, if what's called utopia, you know, the Messianic era, if there's a perfect Olam Hazeh, you know, then everybody gets it. All the goyim, you know, Yikor based feeling, Kolo Amen, everybody will see what the physical world was, you see. And you don't have to run away to a spiritual place to live in an incredible Ruchnis de Gemakim. So what it really is the perfection of Olam Hazeh before you even get to Olam Haba.
And is that what that is?
That's a very important concept. The perfection, what the Moshe wants is, he wants to make Olam Hazeh the greatest Olam Hazeh of all time. And that's Yemos HaMashiach. Where Olam Hazeh, a physical world, is saturated with Ruchnias. And at that time, everybody lives to see it.
And
all the Goyim, the Jews, all the Rishoyim, and then they look and say, wow, this is what Olam Hazeh could have been.
Is there Zman Avodah with Bechira and Erev?
No, no, no more Zman Avodah. It's all gone.
Will Olam Haba be enhanced by that era?
No. No, because Olam Haba, Olam Haba is a different reality.
So what's the point there?
But I'm trying to give what the point is. What was the point that the Bosham delayed the Yitzhia of Mitzrayim for 1 year? Why?
Because we should have a Muna throughout our God.
No, we didn't have a Muna then. Excuse me.
We should all know about that.
And Matan Torah, excuse me. No. Matan Torah wouldn't have been a Muna. Come on. It's the greatest Gita of the Bosham ever known. In other words, the Egyptians will die. Here's what the scenario could have been. All the Egyptians die, or they get sick, or whatever, right? And they're all dying in the streets and all that. And the Jews just pick themselves, and they don't, of course. They walk out and finish. Then they go to Har Sinai, and there it is. The real moon of Klai Yisrael is Matan Torah. You know what I'm saying? Even though we have Aminu B'Hashem and Moshe Avdoi by the Kriya Samson. So he could have done that also.
They had to enhance that way somehow. You know, it's a good question you're asking.
But no, what I'm trying. So what I'm trying to say is Yitzias Mitzrayim is far more than the redemption of the Jews from slavery. Much more than that. And the Bosham says it. Yadatem, and he will know that I am the Lord, the Bosham, God, Bekerav Haaretz. It has Yetzias Mitzrayim has multiple. Multifacets, yeah. It's multifaceted. It has many things that the Bosham wants to accomplish, and so on. Everything, you know. But fundamentally, this is very important, that the world has to know I am God. There is a God, and this is what I am the master of the physical world. And so on. Anyway, so Olam Hazeh as Imos HaMashiach is in many ways the same message. That what the Bosham wanted is a perfect Olam Hazeh. You don't have to go to Olam Haba. Olam Hazeh is incredible. You see? And the world will know, the entire world at that time will live and we'll see this demonstration.
What's the point of the third base of Mikdash?
You know, it's interesting. I want you to tell one interesting idea. It's getting late. I want this idea. You know, historians estimate how many people were there on the planet at the time of the Romans. What was the population of the Earth at the time of the Romans? Anybody know?
No. What was the first base of Mikdash?
Second. Time of the Romans. Let's say 2,000 years ago. Actually, it's more. No, have what?
A billion. 1 billion.
No.
How many people there now?
Most people don't realize this.
How many people there now?
Where?
No.
Seven.
There's over 7 billion people.
Okay.
So my question is, and remember, Roman period already is like, well, at least, was it, 4? The Roman period was 3,000 years after the creation of the world. How many people were there on the planet? So historians estimate, there was no census bureau, obviously, you know. But historians estimate there were approximately, I think, if I remember correctly, about 200 million people.
That's it.
We think, you know, today 7 billion people. The time of the Romans was only 200 million people. That's all, 225, I think the number is. That's what they estimate based on. What?
And how many were in China? I'm saying
Well, China always had over a billion. I mean, just couldn't give it to the Chinese. No. Well, anyway, but so the question is this: when did the world first reach 1 billion people?
Well, 1840.
They figured out medicine.
Yeah, about 1840, 1850. So look how long it took to reach 1 billion people. You know what I'm saying? And now, from, let's say, 1850, let's say, right? From 1850 till what? Till 2012, it grew by 6 billion people because of the progression. It's not even arithmetic, really. It's a geometric progression. It's almost exponential. Question is why? Why do we have now over 7 billion people? And then, 2,000 years ago, 2,300 years or whatever, you only have about 200 million people.
Balancing the books.
Who?
Balancing the books.
No. What I want to bring out is this. What?
No,
that's not what. My point is this. No, my point is this. If you figure it out, I think, you know, if you add up, okay, all the people over all the years that lived, right? Because people live, die, and so on. If you accumulative all the generations of mankind, it would be about 7-8 billion people. So what does that mean? He's bringing everybody back. Means instead of dispersing or distributing neshamas over thousands of years. So it's 200 million, 300 million, 400 million, right? What happens if you bring all of them back in one shot?
Act 3.
Who?
Act 3.
Act 3. So therefore, why is he doing that? Because of the grand finale. That's why. Because he wants everybody to look at Olam Hazeh in its perfection. You see, and what Ruchnis could have been Olam Hazeh, and they're all going to be here. It's like he's increasing the audience of the play. You see, that's really what's happening. Instead of everybody being distributed over 4,000-5,000 years, right? He's going to bring them all back in one shot. All the Gagulim, all the Goyim, you name it. And those are all the billions of people. That we now have 7 billion. We don't, you know, let's say it goes for another billion or whatever. But at a certain point, when the Mashiach arrives, they're all here and they're all looking. Why? Ani Hashem. Let me show you who really was behind everything. Who did the redemption? Everything, you know, who Kaisu who really is, and everybody's going to be in the audience.
The show begins in 16 years, basically.
Yeah, well, that show, yeah. Zohar, yeah. Zohar, right? The Kontrat Zohar, yeah. Unbelievable.
We're going to rely on the Zohar, right?
Yes, sir.
What?
The average person lived 50 years.
Well, then?
Yeah.
The average person lived at 30. He was dead by 30.
So he's much more than 6 billion. You know, 200 million.
Look, I don't know. You don't know. I don't know. I'm trying to give a certain concept that if you that's all. I mean, we don't really know the end. The Russian knows the number, but if you think about it, what we're witnessing is the accumulation, really, of everybody ever lived in one shot, in one generation.
Well,
why? Question's why? And the answer to that is because he wants the total population of the planet as an audience. For the grand entrance of the Mashiach, which is really the grand entrance of the Shekhinah. And they're all going to witness. Life. And that's what it means. You call the Cholo Amen, based filah. The Cholo Amen. So does the Cholo Amen means now, or the Cholo means everybody who ever lived, and so on. You know, see? So therefore, that's in many ways, that's the purpose of a Messianic era.
Is this concept brought down? Somewhere that everybody will be back by the time Mashiach comes, that all the bullying that ever lived.
I have never seen the concept brought down. It's my own chiddush. I've never seen it. But I'm just surmising.
It makes sense.
Makes sense. Yeah, think about it, you know.
What's the purpose of the Baish Tishi? Because you said that vote is done because we've done
yeah,
it.
Yeah, wait. I want to finish this.
We can't stop in the
middle. This is the last Shia. I mean, it's like, for this.
Grand finale.
This grand finale. Not the grand finale, it's a.
It's finale.
Yeah.
How did the world transform in the scene
holding place?
How?
Wait. So, we now have the three sub phases of the last phase, Act 3, Scene 3, which is the Messianic, the redemption process and so on and so forth. Anyway, so, and then you have, of course, Mashiach and Yosef, Mashiach and David. And this is it. So, like I said, what will happen in the Messianic era, forget about Olam Haba, we cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend. I think I once told you there's a medrash that you see that we're about to see something beyond comprehension. You know, it says that it's a medrash Rabba at the end of Qehelet. It's an incredible medrash. It says that the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, what's the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu? Right? Bavli, Yerushalmi, Shulchan Aruch, all the Rishonim, all the Achrayim, all the Tshuvas from, right? Shedus and Tshuvas from, all the Musas from, all the Ashkof, all the Kabbalah, you name it, right? It's massive. You walk into any big bookstore, you know, hundreds of thousands of books that were printed over the years, manuscripts and so on, beyond belief, right? So the Medrash says that the Torah Moshe Rabbeinu, which is what everything I just said, is Hevel, compared to the Torah of the Mashiach. Mashiach. What does heaven mean? Luft, air. That the Torah, the whole Torah we have today is not even substance compared to what will be revealed in the Mashiach's era. So you think that's beyond belief.
I thought it was the same.
No, wow. It's Hevel. It's not even a mamash. That's what Hevel is, Luft. And then the Medrash continues and says, so obviously we're talking about Kimoritz Deo, Molo Oritz Deo. Literally, so the earth will be saturated, right, with the knowledge of the Rabbanu Shalom. And that knowledge is almost infinitely more than what we have now. And this is Olam Hazeh. And then the Medrash continues and says that the Torah of Mashiach is Hevel compared to the Torah of Olam Haba. Now, can I ask you, can you have a comprehension of this? No. So, and we're talking about a physical time. We're talking about a tkuf in Olam Hazeh, with we have nations and you have people, Jews, everybody's walking around with suits, whatever. We're not talking about another dimension. You know what I'm saying? So therefore, what we're about to do is beyond belief, And I like to just give this example, It says that the Ikvus of the Mashicho, actually the whole redemption process, the Gula process and so on, It says it's called Chevle Leida. Chevle Leida. Birth pangs of the Mashiach. Why is it called Chevle Leida? So I always like to give this mashal. Imagine, there's an embryo in the uterus, right? And it's gewaldig. It gets food when it wants. It has everything it needs. Peace, security, warm environment. Because in the uterus, it's phenomenal for the infant. Okay? And then, so it thinks, wow, what a life. And then all of a sudden, after 9 months, something happens. The body, which is incredible, turns the kid around, puts its head down, right? And the uterus begins to contract. You begin to shove this kid out. And all of a sudden, this kid says, it's over. It's suicide. I'm finished. It's curtains. I'm about to buy the farm, as they say. Whatever lotion you use, this is it. This is the grand finale, right? Why? Because